all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we'd open our Bibles this morning to 1 Peter and also the book of Ezekiel, 1 Peter chapter 1, in reading beginning at verse 22 and then reading verse 23 as well. Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And if we turn to Ezekiel, and reading from the 11th chapter, I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. And they shall be a people, my people, and I will be their God. But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we are so thankful, Lord, for the opportunity to read from thy word this morning, knowing that, Father, you said that you would give us one understanding. And so you came down yourself with a shout, with a message, to give us that understanding. And then you said that you would give us a new heart, a new understanding, and a new spirit, so that we might receive thy spirit. And so, Lord, we're thankful because you who have begun the good work in us will perform it even unto the end. And so, Father, we pray as we would study the spoken word is the original seed, the words which you've indicated through the lips of your prophet. We ask you, Father, to help us in our understanding and help us be prepared, Lord, for the rapture, for the change of the body by having a change of the mind. Help us, Lord, to receive new birth if we haven't received it. And if we have received it, help us to feed that life of your Son, Jesus, which is living in us. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this morning, we'll be taking our thoughts from paragraphs 88 and 89 of the Spoken Word's Original Seed, where Brother Branham speaks to us about how that we're born again. He tells us that the word must first come into our mind, then when it is quickened by the Spirit of God, it becomes a dynamic revelation, bringing with it new birth. From the spoken word's original seed, paragraph 88, he says, and the only way that we can ever be born again is first in the womb of the mind receive the word. And then the Spirit comes on top of that and it brings it. There you are. That's what does it. That's the real gospel teaching, brother. I believe if St. Paul was standing today, he'd teach the same thing, amen, in this hour. All right? What was the results with her? Physical and spiritual death. What is the results of those who accept the other word? It goes into this frolic today that we got, that they got, both physical and spiritual death. Both body and spirit shall be annihilated, be no more. That's exactly right. And now from paragraph 89, he says, note, Mary's womb, the physical mind, see, was virgin womb. Why? She believed God's word. No matter how much anybody criticized, how many things somebody else said, that didn't have one thing to do with it. She believed God's word regardless. Oh, I wish that I could just get that over. Are you getting it? See, first was in her mind. Before the act ever taking place in the literal womb, the act had to take place in here first to let the Spirit come in to do the rest of the work. Oh, before the actual spiritual birth can take place, the word has to find itself through your mind. You must believe it. Now listen to this. He's quoting scripture here. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall never come to the judgment. Then Brother Brown adds, or through the tribulation period. But has passed from death unto life, that's it. Now I love this quote. And I think that's something that we should be quoting every day from the Son of God. He that believeth my word, or he that receiveth my word and believeth him that sent me, that's the Father, has passed from death into life and shall never come into the tribulation. Because we see the tribulation is just around the corner. We see things creeping up and it's getting bad out there. And the insanity is just getting bad out there. The whole thing is just coming down to a boil. And, of course, Brother Ram said, no one without the new birth will make the tribulation. So, we'll make the rapture. They'll all go through the tribulation. So we must take inventory on a daily basis. We must stand before the mirror of God's word and ask the Father, if there be any shortcoming in me, please help me to find it, Father, that I might enter into the joys of the Lord. And I would recommend that each of you, if you could this week as homework assignment, listen to Brother Branham's sermon, Is Your Life Worthy of the Gospel? Then while you're listening to that, if there be anything that will prick your heart, make an effort right then that you're going to change that area in your life. Then you can have the standard to assess your life to see whether you're truly born again by the Word of God or whether you're just a good church person. So in our reading this morning from paragraphs 88 and 89 from the Spoken Word's original seed, you'll notice that Brother Branham is speaking very plainly here that before the new birth must come, there has to be a renewing of the mind. You see, brothers and sisters, it all begins in our mind. And that is where the greatest battle ever took place in every single day you go through that. It's in the mind, right here in the mind. That's what we read from Ezekiel 11. That's what we read from 1 Peter 1 and 23. From the message, Blasphemous Names, Brother Branham said, the biggest part of our faith is mental faith. It's the biggest part of our faith. By hearing the word, it brings us to a mental recognition of God. But if this coming from above, he says, oh brother, if it ever strikes this, then there is a godly spiritual faith. In other words, when God anoints that which is in your mind and drops it down into here, it becomes a godly spiritual faith. Then what does that faith do? That faith only recognizes the word. No matter what anyone else says, everything else says, it only recognizes the word. Because in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word still is God. And the Word was made flesh and dwell among us. And when the Word itself is pouring into our faith, our mental faith becomes a spiritual revelation. And upon this foundation I'll build my church. See, not upon a mental conception of church joining, a mental conception of that, but upon the revelation. When them streams of grace has poured into that mental faith that you've got, then upon this a spiritual revelation I'll build my church, and the gates of hell can't prevail against it. See, that shows they would be against it, but it never will prevail. Oh, what a glorious thing. So notice that Brother Branham is telling us here that when the Holy Spirit comes into your mental faith, he anoints that mental faith and it becomes a dynamic revelation, spiritual dynamic revelation. And then it seals it right there and no one could ever take it from you. And he said it makes us one with Christ. Notice then, when we come to that place where we are ready for our being placed as sons and daughters of God, we must be in that condition where our mental faith has been anointed with the Spirit of God and it has dropped down into our soul, thus sealing us in and making us one with Christ. And we must come to that condition in order to be placed in the adoption as sons. Again, from Blasphemous Names, Brother Ram said, and then, that was number one. Number one, coming to you, your mental faith, right here comes the Holy Spirit, coming down into your mental faith, making it a spiritual faith. Then the spiritual faith only recognizes the word. You see, that's why I say the only thing that we in the fivefold ministry can do is to get the word into your mind. Because if the word doesn't get here first, it'll never get into here. Once it gets here and the Holy Ghost anoints it here, it'll drop into here. Then no one can take it from you. See? Then the spiritual faith only recognizes the word. Now, and number two and three, then you'll have spiritual, you'll have the Holy Spirit, and will seal those things into you as the Holy Spirit covers this. From your faith up to the Holy Spirit seals you in with Christ, then you become one. Amen. You become one. See, you and Christ live together. At that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father in me, I in you, and you in me. See, then that's the sealed unit of the Lord God. Now, and then they are vindicated and placed. When that time takes place, they become vindicated sons and daughters of God. Well, he said it. You become vindicated sons and daughters of God. God backs up what's there. Now, I'd like to add here, just because, just as God came in to live in Christ, so too the Spirit of His Son comes into your heart and lives and cohabitates in you to live out His life cohabitating with you. That's why you become a dual person. Just like Christ was a dual person. God was in Christ reconciling the world. The Bible says, because the Spirit of His Son has been shed, or God said He shed abroad His Spirit, into your hearts by the Holy Ghost. And the Bible tells us that when the Spirit of His Son comes into your heart, then you cry, Abba, Father, which is recognition of your Father. See, then the word upon our minds enters in and moves down into your soul, producing that spiritual faith. And then your mental faith becomes a spiritual revelation once it has been anointed by the Spirit of God. In fact, Brother Brown, we quoted this morning from Blasphemous Names, where Brother Brown said, coming to your mental faith right here, comes the Holy Spirit, coming down into your mental faith, making it a spiritual faith, then the spiritual faith only recognizes the Word. It all began, Brother Brown told us constantly, he says, you're not born again when you hear the Word. You hear the Word first, then you're born again. You see, Paul said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? So it takes a Word coming into your mind to change what's in that mind. Now, what I'm trying to get across is that there is nothing wrong with people having a mental faith or a mental understanding, because it has to start in the mind to begin with anyway. But notice how he said that although the people did understand it intellectually, yet for it to do them any good, it had to drop down into the soul. And for this to happen, they have to lay in the presence of the Son to let that mental faith become ripe, and thus a spiritual faith or a spiritual revelation. Ignorance breeds despair and lack of hope. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:3, that hope comes out of revelation and brings forth love, which is an outward manifestation of the hope that we have due to the revelation that we possess. So, you know, if you want to be ignorant, Paul said, well, if they want to be ignorant, just let them be ignorant. But that leads to despair. It leads to a lack of hope. But an understanding and a knowledge leads to joy and peace and long-suffering. All these wonderful things from the Lord. But it all starts in the mind. Brother Brown said that it starts with a mental faith, which is the Word of God presented to our minds. Then when it moves down into our soul, it becomes a spiritual revelation which can never be moved. Then you know what you have to do. You have to get into those tapes. That's why Brother Brown began this great sermon by saying, you know, that that the spoken word is the original seed. He got, and in this message, you know, he taught us that if that Son of God seed comes into you, it's going to produce the same thing, Son of God. You see? Just before Brother Bram went off the scene, he spoke a sermon called God's Only Provided Place of Worship, which was November 28th, less than a month before he went off the scene in 1965. And in it, he said that the people are now beginning to understand the message mentally, starting to get it here. But we must lay in the presence of the Son of God to ripen. We must lay in that word. It must soak in. Here, let me just read the quote to you. So I believe the church is beginning. This is 1965, a month before he went off the scene. I believe the church is beginning to hear the message. And beginning to understand it. What were they doing in the 50s and halfway through the 60s? I think they were just excited about the manifestations of supernatural, but I don't think they had a clue as to there was a real message there. But he says, the church is now beginning to hear the message, beginning to understand, but friends, listen, we have to lay in the presence of the Son, we have to be ripened. Our faith isn't ripe. Intellectually, we are hearing the message that God has given to us, and seeing the signs that He showed us, and proving it by the Bible as that. But oh, how the church needs to lay in His presence till it tenders up in its heart, gets sweet in the spirit, so that it bays down. Sometime in speaking the message, you get harsh. You have to break it in like that because you've got to clinch the nail to make it hold. But when the church once gets it, the elected is called out and separated. Then in the presence of God, I know it'll be something like the people was there when it takes the rapture. So we see the importance of revelation to the believer. Revelation is what seals us in. Revelation is what takes all the all the teaching by the fivefold ministry and anoints that mental faith with an ability to take on word upon word upon word, bringing it into a supernatural dynamic revelation that seals us into Christ, the Word, and readies us for our adoption. Now, as we're becoming more and more in the image of God, our minds immediately go to the Word of God when we hear anything. As Brother Vail mentioned that right before Brother Branham went off the scene, he said, Brother Lee, he said, all my thoughts are of God. And we should try all things to see whether they be of God or not. Isn't that what John said? He said, try the Word or try the Spirit to see whether it's of God or not. And how do you try anything? You give it the Word test. And what is it that comes into your soul and governs and guides your soul? It is the Word of God. And when Brother Branham told us that we must first receive a new understanding, then a new desire must come forth, and then when God sees that new desire, He comes down into our heart or into our soul and anoints this new understanding, bringing it down from a mental faith into a spiritual revelation. And there His life abides in our heart in the form of the Logos, which is His Word, which is His Spirit. For you cannot separate God's Word from His Spirit. And this morning, in listening to that sermon, Is Your Faith Worthy of the Gospel? Brother Branham said, when the Holy Ghost comes in, He comes in about the size of your little fingernail as a light. But you've got to feed that word upon word upon word to let that light grow and take over every fiber of your body. The Scripture says, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, and out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. So you are what you speak, and that is because we came forth in His image, and He's the Word. Now, from blasphemous names, paragraph 23, again, he said, coming to your mental faith right here, comes the Holy Spirit coming down into your mental faith, making it a spiritual faith. Then the spiritual faith only recognizes the Word. And so in looking at this condition of the mind, we see that God has come down in this hour to bring us a change of our mind first in order to bring forth a change of our body. He said, let this mind that was in Christ be in you. We also find in Colossians 3 and 4 that we're told that when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with Him in glory, which means in the same mindset. So then if it is a condition of the mind, then it must first come to our mind before it can move down into our heart and soul and take over the very ambitions and desires of your heart. That's why the Scripture tells us where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, we read, a man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of his heart the mouth speaketh. And so here we find the Scripture telling us that our hearts will only reflect the real treasure that lays up within you. And it'll show what our treasure really is when we talk and when we do things. From the message, is your life worthy of the gospel? Brother Ram said, the things that you think on, the things that you do, the actions, the things that you talk about, it creates an atmosphere. So what your mind is thinking on is only a reflection of the spiritual condition, what's in here, which is only a reflection of your eternal destination. God's elect will hold His word as their treasure, and it'll reflect through their thoughts and through their actions. Remember, Jesus went His entire life doing only that which pleased the Father. As Brother Branham said, even in this sermon, Brother Branham, Is Your Life Worthy of the Gospel, he said, Jesus, He had the power to heal. God was living in Him. He could do all things, but He didn't until God told Him what to do. Now that's the hardest part. Waiting on God. Learning to know what is God's will versus just what's my own ambition. From enticing spirits, Brother Branham said, you let me see what a man reads, let me see what he watches, listen to the music he listens at, and I can tell what spiritual condition he is in. He said, because that's his appetite. From what is the Holy Ghost, Brother Branham said, let me talk to a man for 2 minutes, and I can tell whether he received the Holy Ghost or not. 2 minutes. But you know what? He says, you can, so can you. So can you. It separates them. It marks. It's a mark. It's a sign, and the Holy Spirit is a sign. And it's any child that refused circumcision in the Old Testament, which is a foreshadow of the Holy Ghost, was cut off from amongst the people. He could not have fellowship with the rest of the congregation if he refused to be circumcised. Now pattern that to today. A person that would refuse to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost can have no fellowship among those that has the Holy Ghost. You just can't do it. You have to be a nature. Like my mother used to say, birds of a feather flock together. Well, it's an old proverb, but it's a true one. You don't see doves and crows fellowshipping. Their diets are different. Their habits are different. Their desires are different. And that's the way it is with the world and with Christians when you have been circumcised by the Holy Spirit, which means a cutting off of the flesh. So we see that there's a certain diet that we partake of. A crow can eat just about anything. Nothing hardly will bother him. But a dove can only eat certain kinds of food. That's his nature. To eat like a crow would kill it. And I'll tell you, I believe that with all my heart. I've heard a tape one night of a certain preacher in this message, and all he did was holler and scream, and yet nothing was being said, and I got nothing from it. Well, that's crow food. You listen to Brother Branham, you walk away cleansed. You walk away feeling like a son of God. Now, you might get spanked during the sermon, depending on your been that day or that week or whatever. You might get a good spanking, but you know what? He always sewed you up. He might have done some cutting during the sermon, but he always sewed you up before it was over. You see? From the message thirst, he said, there's a control tower in your soul that tells you the spiritual things that you have need of, something in your spirit, and you by this can tell what kind of a life is controlling you. When you can see that what your desires are, then you can tell by that what kind of something that's in you that's creating that desire that you have. See, there is a certain thing that you thirst for, and it can tell you in your soul what this desire is by the nature of the thirst that you have. I hope that you understand that. So that's good. Now, I believe everyone in here that I know is born again. I believe that. I believe that your desire is to serve the Lord, to walk in the light as He is in the light. And that's good. But you need to keep feeding that. Just when Brother Branham mentioned this to us, he said that the same camel, the same power that Isaac, or that Rebecca fed, watered, is the same power that brought her home to meet Isaac in the tent. So, I think if we do the same. From God's only provided place of worship, he said, seeing, Lord, that the mental conditions, the nervous age that the people's living in is driving them out of their minds to exactly fulfill what the Scripture said and promised, the great hideous things that would come upon the earth like locusts to haunt the women that cut their hair. They'll have long hair like a woman and different hideous sights that they'll be able to see, Lord, in that mental deluded condition that they're in, and then screaming for the rocks and the mountains. And that's happening. You can watch some of these things on, just go to YouTube and you find out that the rich are buying up all the old silos, missile silos. And they're building very expensive apartment buildings in the old missile silos because, basically they're looking for the stuff to be happening here in the next few years. And they're going to try to hide out from it. And that's what the Scripture speaks of, the rocks and the mountains. And when women who would mother dogs and cats and not raise children to honor you, those that you did give children to, and they did conceive them, turn them loose in the street to do as they want. No wonder you said, Lord, when you were going to cross, then they'll begin to cry for the mountains and the rocks to fall upon them. Now, it's interesting that just this week, I heard on Rush Limbaugh, he was reading a report from a national drug and psychiatric report. And they stated that 20% of the U.S. population were treated for a mental disorder in 2009. I want you to think about that. That's 65-70 million people were treated for a mental disorder in 2009. Well, if 20% were treated, what percentage was untreated? Because usually the number of people that go untreated versus the people that are treated is much, much higher. And Brother Branham said, and he prophesied, he said, it's thus saith the Lord, that the condition of the minds of the people in the world would be completely insane at the end time. The only one that would have a right mind is the bride. And that's because she has the mind of Christ. So when you see the hideous things going on in Congress, and on the streets and on the radio, and if you still have a television in your house, which you shouldn't have, and you see it on that, then you know it's fulfillment of Scripture. When Christ identified the same, he said, if the world would stand another 50 years, the whole world will be totally insane. That's 1964. What's 50 years to 64? 2004 to be 2014, right? If the world would stand another 50 years, the whole world would be totally insane. Look at the sanity from 20 years ago to this time. Mark and I have talked many times about growing up as youth, and because we're both close to the same age, and how it was such a free, Ron, you remember, just such a easygoing life. I mean, it was the insanity today is just totally crippling. From communion, he said, and we also can look around and see that the way that the human mind is leaving the people, that we can't stay too much longer, we'd be in a complete insane institution. The whole world would be, see? So we're at the end time. And that was 1965. An insane asylum, and that's about what it is, isn't it, Steve? Go to work, people are insane. You go down the road, people are insane. You go in the stores, people are insane. You listen to any politics, and that's totally insane. From Revelation chapter 13, or chapter 3, verse 14 to 20, notice he said that they're blind, naked, and don't even know it. They're not even in their right mind. When a person comes to the right mind, they put on their clothes. They stop acting like animals. In fact, in that sermon, Is Your Life Worthy of the Gospel, Brother Adam talked about how people are just animals today. Just animals, acting like animals. From the presence of God unrecognized, he said, just think of a man or woman was on the street, wretched, blind, poor, miserable, naked, and you could tell them what that they were naked, and they would listen to you. But what if they're naked and they don't believe it? What kind of a mental condition is that? For these boys to walk around, you know, with their underwear and their pants hanging down, so they got to walk with their knees like this, so their pants don't fall down. And the girls wearing these breeches that come down so low that, you know, you ought to hand them suspenders. It's totally filthy, immoral. If that isn't Laodicea, blind and naked, and yet they don't know it. They don't know it. I think the boomboxes in the cars probably did it to some of them. The diet has done it to a lot. And the spiritual diet that they get in church has done it. And at home. From Romans 1, verse 28, Paul said, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and this is the reason why they go insane, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unright wiseness, that's incorrect thinking, which brings forth fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despisers, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, and here's the key, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do those same things, but have pleasure with them that do them. In other words, they take their stand with the false fivefold and with the Hollywood. That's what's producing the insanity we see today. How could people even think that television has no impact on the youth today? It's totally ludicrous. They become the role model. They're the ones that were first wearing the low cuts. Because they're half the pictures are naked in them. And we don't blush any longer. Used to be you saw somebody kissing somebody that wasn't married to that person, you just shut the thing off. What about today? Are you doing the same thing? From God's only provided place of worship, he said, look at this teenage insanity. And 80% of the children in school is mentally retarded. What will their children be? We can't have another generation. We're at the end. Jesus said that these things would come. Why the world would be completely, totally insane is not just but one degree from it now. We live in a society where they have to drug the kids that are in school just to sit there in class. So they have to drug them. Why don't they... Well, it's just... It's insane. It's a condition. It's the hour. The scripture says that not only do these people who do these evil things that is listed deserve death, but also those who sit back and take pleasure in those things who are doing them. That's television. A murder a minute. Those of you who have TVs in your home, you're exposing your kids to murder every minute. That's the official statistics. And what about the adultery and fornication of women running around naked? Not just once per minute, but try once every few seconds. No wonder the kids today are insane and desensitized to the violence and moral filth. They see it so often that they think it's normal. They turn on one of these daytime talk shows and the people are completely insane, throwing chairs and stuff at each other. It's like a zoo. It's like a circus of insanity. And then they think because you preach out against it that you're the one who's not normal. And honestly, we are not normal. We're a peculiar people. That's what the Bible says. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. 1 Corinthians 1 and 20 says, Has not God said that the wisdom of this world is foolishness unto him? And is not the wisdom of God foolishness to this world? You see, there's a complete reversal of what's going on. So what we're looking at here is the fact that God has made us to receive his word with our minds first, and then he will anoint that understanding in our heart. It'll drop down in our heart, and has given us, and it becomes a spiritual revelation at that point. So we're dealing with the mind here, and that is why Brother Branham keeps pointing to the deterioration of the condition of the minds of the people. So this brings us to the question at hand is, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 22 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God that your whole spirit, your whole soul, and your whole body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Remember a few weeks ago we talked about how the five outer senses and the five inner senses work together. James Dobson had said that, you know, when a person sees pornography, the reason why it's so has such an effect on people is because it burns little synapses in your brain. It's like little strands. Then those images keep coming to the mind. It's like an addiction to them. So Paul tells us that we must be sanctified wholly, completely, body, soul, and spirit. Now, in looking at the scripture, we see not only a separation of body, soul, and spirit here, but this scripture is telling us that we are to be sanctified wholly or completely in our body, soul and spirit at the same time of the parousia of Christ. So how do you become sanctified completely in your body, soul, and spirit? Well, in John 17, verse 17 to 19, Jesus said, "We are sanctified through the truth." He said, "Thy word is truth." Then he further defines what this truth is when he says, "Thy word is truth." In 2 Thessalonians 2 and 13, Paul tells us, he contrasts those who are elect from those who are not elect. He says, "We are sanctified in our spirit through belief of the truth, in contrast to those who actually go after a delusion." Now, this word sanctify means cleansing. In Psalm 119, verse 9, it says, "How does a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to the word." Also, Paul tells in Ephesians 5:26 that we're washed by the washing of water by the word. So we see that we are washed in our spirit, we're washed in our soul, and our spirit is said to be cleansed by the word of God. But what is a spirit that is washed and cleansed by the word of God? Now we know that there's a difference between your soul, your body, and your spirit, because in Hebrews 4 and 12 it says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we see then, by the word of God, that the word divides so cleanly that it can even differentiate between soul and spirit. So this brings us to our next part of our question, which we could ask the question, how would you explain then the body, soul, and spirit? Where is the mind? Because, people think that the mind is actually in your brain. Brother Brown said you actually think in your heart. And the Bible says, you know, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So where and what is the soul and what is the heart? Perhaps you could... the person asked, perhaps you could tie this into how God is manifest. Now, there are three things being asked here, and I guess we could answer those questions in this manner. Assuming that there is a threefold nature of man, a body, soul, and spirit, then where does the mind fit in? Where is the mind, and where is the soul, and what is the heart? Now, in dividing the difference between the soul and spirit, we find a real challenge because they're both defined so closely according to the Greek. But we're told in Hebrews 4 that the Word of God, when it comes forth discerning, it is also discerns right down to the difference between the soul and the spirit. It actually took a vindicated prophet. Now, Larkin tried to bring this out before Brother Branham, but he had it wrong. And Brother Branham actually taught Larkin in the first years, but after the seals were open, he actually taught it different. And that was, you have the body, then you have the soul, then the spirit was what he originally taught. But then he refined it later to say body and then spirit and then soul, because the soul is actually what governs your spirit, and that governs by the Word of God. Now, from the message, knoweth it not, Brother Anson. Now, this outside man is the flesh. That's what we look at. That's what we see. It has five inlets of the body, and any grammar school child, as myself, would know that there's five senses that controls the body. See, taste, feel, smell, and hear. Without that, you can't touch the body. That's the only way that you have to the body. See, taste, feel, smell, and hear. See it, taste it, feel it. And now that is the evil one on the outside. Now inside of that is a spirit, which you become when you're born in here, and the breath of life is breathed in you. That spirit is of a worldly nature because it was given from God, but it was permitted by God. Now you got that. For every child that's born in the world is born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come to the world speaking lies. Is that right? So that person inside there is a sinner to begin with, but now it's got five inlets, and them in five inlets, I don't know whether I can call them off right or not, but first I know is thought, conscience, and love, and choice, and it's conscience and love, reason. There's five inlets of the spirit. Actually, Brother Bram names them in other places. He says conscience, affection, reasoning, memory, and imagination. And you can't think with your body. You have to think with your spirit. You can't have conscience with your body. It has no mental faculties at all. Your body doesn't. So you have to think with your spirit. You have to reason. You can't reason with your physical being because reason doesn't see, taste, feel, smell, or hear. Reason is what you can make in your mind. And if you're asleep or you're out, your body's lying there dead, but your spirit can still reason. There's five senses that controls the inside man. And now to the last man, which is the soul, there's only one sense that controls that, and that is free moral agency, free will to choose or reject. So as we said, the soul is a part of the man that identifies who the man is. That's your life. And it's your very life and the nature of the spirit. And as we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the parousia of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see then that the word for the soul here is the Greek word psuche, which is translated as the word life. When Jesus said that he that will lose his life for my sake shall save it, he was using the word psuche. And that is also used as the same word for your word, for soul, as we see in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and so many other scriptures. Now, many have tried to place the soul as being inferior to the spirit, and men such as Dr. Larkin before Brother Branham came along, even taught that there's a difference between the soul and the spirit, but they could not place it correctly within the body itself. They taught that the outer ring is the body, which is correct, but then they taught the next to that body lay the soul, and then inside of the soul lay the spirit, which is an error. Brother Ram taught us that after the seals were opened, that the first ring is the body, then the spirit, then the soul, which means that the spirit was in between the soul and the body, so the spirit is actually an inlet to the soul. So your conscience, your memory, your affections, your thought, and your reason, those are inlets to the soul, you see, and the soul is actually who you are. In Daniel 7:15, he says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body. So here we see the placement of the spirit. Now, the soul is the life of the person. In the Greek, it is called psuche, and it's translated as the word soul or even life. And the Greek word for spirit is pneuma, and it's translated by the word spirit, and is a disposition or influence which fills and governs the soul of anyone. The efficient source of any power, affection, emotion, desire, etc. The word pneuma is also translated as the word mind. So if you got one that's translated as life or soul, the other one says mind or spirit, then it ought to help you to understand that those emotions and thoughts and those things are in the spiritual realm. Now the question is asked then is, where is the mind? And we must answer according to the scripture, And what Brother Brown taught us, he said the mind is in the spirit. Yet our soul still has the last say concerning choice. But the affection and reasoning and emotion and memory and conscience all lay in the realm of the spirit. But the soul is the nature of the spirit. And the next part of this question is, where and what is the soul? And I think the answer this part by saying that the soul is the nature of your spirit, is what Brother Brown said. The very life of your being, it's who you are. See, from the intervale, Brother Brown said, now notice there is an intellectual faith and there's a faith that comes from the heart. The old unbeliever used to say, when the Bible said, as a man thinketh in his heart, he would say, that's crazy. There's no mental faculties in the heart. Said, you think with your mind. There's no mental faculties in the heart. But last year they found out that that was wrong, that God was right. Right down in the heart, in the center of the heart, there's a little compartment where there's not even a blood cell in it. It's not in the animal heart, only in the human heart. And they say it's the occupation or the occupant of the soul. The soul lives in the heart. Then after all, God was right when he said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So that's from the prophet. And so this brings us to the last part of our question about the heart. And now this is very important that you understand about the heart, as I just read, you know, this wonderful quote from Brother Branham, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And of course, if the soul resides in the heart, then what if a man's heart is removed from him and he receives someone else's heart? You ever thought about that? Are they a living soul or just a living beast? Now, I don't know one person in this message who's ever had a heart transplant, except for a spiritual heart transplant. So what are you looking at? Are you looking at just an animal? A person without a soul? Are they a living soul or just a living beast? I believe that they have already died and their soul has gone to an eternal destination. And all you have living is a living beast. And what about those people who are purely serpent seed? What then? Do they even have a soul? You have to ask your question, because it's a self-question. Years ago, in 1979, I had this discussion with Brother Vail. Because Brother Branham said that I can prove to you that they're nothing but a beast. Well, if they're a beast, do they even have? Because the serpent had a place for the soul, but he didn't have a soul. So do these people even have a soul? Now, why would they do the things that they're doing? There's no conscience. From here, you hear Brother Ramson, man ain't measured by muscles. That's a beast. Man's measured by character. I've seen men that weighed 200 pounds and all muscle and didn't have 1 ounce of man in them. Throw a baby out of their mother's arms and ravish her. That ain't a man. That's a beast. That's brute. Man is character. There never was a man like Jesus Christ. But the Bible said that there was no beauty that we should desire him. Probably a little bitty fellow, stooped in the shoulder or something. We all hid, as it were, our faces from him. But there never was a character like him. But what a real man is, you don't measure a man by his muscles, but by the bags of the knees in his pants where he's been praying. That's the way that you measure a man by character. It's the truth. So we find in Ezekiel then, 36, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. So from the message, what does it take to make a Christian life, Brother Brown said, now I want you to listen for a few moments before closing. I want you to notice one thing and watch closely. Watch the order of the scripture. He said, I will take away the stony heart and give you a new heart. Now the heart is a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And I will give you a new spirit. And I want you to watch the order. Now how many people get mixed up on that? They think that they got the Holy Ghost when they just got a new spirit. From what does it take to make a Christian life? He said, I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit. And then I'll put my spirit. Now the new spirit. Now God had to give you a new spirit. But that's a new spirit that God give you so that you would get along with the Holy Ghost. With that old spirit that you had, you couldn't get along with your neighbor. You couldn't get along with yourself. So you know you couldn't get along with God. So God gives you a new spirit, and many times under enthusiasm, if you watch the life that it bears, and I hope I'm not hurting people, but I hope I'm uncovering, see? A lot of times you think that you have got the Holy Spirit. Oh, you say, I sung, I spoke in tongues, certainly. being that close to it, you might do all of that. But that isn't the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit bears record of Jesus Christ. Now he taken and what did he do? He give you a new heart, give you new spirit. Then he puts his spirit within you. You don't have to go around and pretend that you're a Christian man. The new spirit brings new life. The Holy Spirit in you, in your new spirit, in your new heart. Your new heart, your new spirit, and then the Holy Spirit right on in the center of the spirit, and a new spirit goes right with it into the center of your heart. And from impersonation of Christianity, he said, now, when you do that and don't bear the fruit of the Spirit, then you're in a new spirit. You didn't used to do that. That's right. But God had to give you a new spirit. Why? The spirit that you had, you couldn't even get along with yourself. So how are you going to get along with God? So God had to give you a new heart, not a patched up one, a new heart. That's your intellects that you think with, a new way of thinking. Then he gave you a new way of thinking. Yes, that's right. Notice the new heart is a new mindset, a new way of thinking. Then he said after that, I'll give you a new spirit. What's that? A new desire. I want to do right. Now I know that I'm a Christian, and I'll smoke one more, and then I'll throw it away. See? And I'll just stay home tonight, and you know, I'll just, all these little, just, that's exactly. Eve stopped just for a moment. That's all that she had to do. But now that's the new spirit. Then notice the order of the scripture. After you get a new heart and a new spirit, then he said, then I'll put my spirit in you. Oh, what's that? That's what the scripture says here. That's the order, the numerical order of the scripture. A new heart, a new spirit, and then my spirit. Then God's Holy Spirit. God's new heart, then he puts heart that he put in you, set right in the center of you. That's your impulse. That's your emotion. Your emotion goes out. And the new spirit sits right in the center of the new heart and God's spirit. And the Holy Spirit sits right in the center of your new spirit. And there it controls your emotions. But to accept it and to have a new heart, a new spirit, and his spirit, part of the Logos in you, controlling your emotions. And when he coos through his word, you coo back and answer to him. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So you're seeing here, Brother Branham says, the first thing is that new heart is a new way of thinking. That's because if you follow through the scripture, whenever it refers to the word heart, it refers to an understanding. So God gives you first a new understanding. Then he gives you a new spirit. And Brother Branham said, that's a new desires. You want to do right. Then he'll give you his spirit. And from impersonation of Christianity again, he said, you watch the order of the scripture. I will take away the old stony heart and I'll give you a new heart. That's the first order. Some of them stop on that first order. But now that you're getting started, then he said, I'll give you a new spirit. There's where a lot of you Pentecostals fail. You had to have a new spirit. Oh, you felt good and you felt like this, like that. I feel fine. I couldn't have it. Well, you just got started. You're just getting fixed up now to just, you're just coming in line. He had to give you a new spirit. Why you couldn't get along with yourself with the old spirit, so how could you get along with God's spirit? So he had to give you that new spirit. But this is the problem that most people, they get to that point and they think they're born again. They think they're born again because they no longer have the desires that they used to have. And Brother Brown said, that's not it. You're not there yet. You see, when the mind of Christ is in you, you're focused on the Word, then you've got His Spirit. In Matthew 13:15, for this people's heart is waxed gross, that's their understanding, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes, they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. So finally, we have the question then. Perhaps you could tie this into how God is manifested. All right. Well, so what we're looking at then is Brother Branham, in his statements here, he's saying that just the way that Mary conceived the Son of God, by first in the mind, she said, be it done unto me according to thy word, then in the womb she received that body that was placed in there by God. He said the same thing Eve did, though. She had to first believe the lie in her mind, then she exposed herself or opened herself up to, you know, in the flesh to receive the seed of the serpent. So what we're looking at then is in the mind, and we've talked about, you know, the body, soul, and spirit. We've talked about the mind, you know, the inner, the conscience, the memory, and those things, and how that what you see, what you hear, it stays in memory, it stays in the affections, it tweaks the affections, and that's how adultery many times takes place, because You know, the person, certain song might click them off to some memories, some thoughts. Pretty soon they're on the phone talking to an old high school sweetheart. And then the ball gets rolling that way. So we have to keep those things under the blood and just keep ourselves on guard at all times. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this wonderful sermon, the spoken word's original seed. There's so much to it, Father. We just don't have the time to complete it all. But Lord, we just pray that you would help us, Lord. And this week as homework, Father, we pray you'd help us as we listen to, is your life worthy of the gospel? Because we know that we see the insanity all around us, Father. And we ask that you would just keep our minds sane and filled with your word. As Brother Brown said, we're now beginning to understand, but we need to lay in the presence of the Son. We need to ripen. We need to be sweetened in our hearts. And so, Lord, just take all the anger that we have when we see the things that are happening around us. Pray that you just help us, as Brother Vail said, not to focus on the politics, but to focus on the promise for this hour. And the promise for this hour is getting ourselves out of the way so that you might live our life for us. For we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's just sing that song, I Know Whom I Have Believed, and am persuaded that He is able.
I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day.